works. We're going to take our Bibles and we're going to read from Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living." So, how many people have you ever heard the phrase, "The world is your oyster"? Come on, a little, yeah. Okay. Do you know where that originated? Shakespeare. First one to use it. I studied these verses and I thought, what am I going to, how do I put this? And I had all different types of thoughts and I thought, this phrase is really what it's about. In the in one source that I read, it says the world is one's oyster. This is what that means. One can do anything one wants in life. You know, the way that we're taught today is that the world is here to serve us. The world is here for us. Everybody around us is here for me. We are the me generation. You know, it used to be that we told children that if they worked hard, that they would be successful. Now what we tell children is that you deserve to be successful whether you work at all. We'll have to see how that works out for them. But none of that has a place in the Christian system. In the Christian system, there is a center and it is not me. It is not you. It is Jesus Christ. It is the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here. No one lives to himself. No one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. How many times does he use the word Lord here? A lot, especially when you include verse 6 in that we read last week. So, notice that all of these verses, it all has to do with the Lord. It's not about you and me. Now, Paul has said, as we looked at earlier, Paul has said that the strong Christian has liberty. He has liberty, first of all, to eat what he wants to eat. The weak Christian says, "Oh, I don't think that we should eat that." And the strong Christian says, "It's just meat." Or is just food. The weak Christian says, "I think that we ought to observe this day and that day." And the strong Christian says, "I think that all days are the same." So Paul includes in this and what follows because he wants us to understand that it isn't about us, it's about the Lord. In the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 6, one of the verses that we used last week, he says, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks." So what Paul is saying is that in the Christian's life, the Lord is the focus of everything, not us. Everything we do is to the Lord as Christians. And so when we connect verse 6 with what follows, we find the guiding principle for the Christian. And it is simply that Jesus is Lord. And everything must be done toward Him, to Him. Don't you love prepositions? Because, you know, sometimes they mean one thing and something, other times they mean entirely something else. And so this idea of to or toward the Lord has the idea of being in reference to or for Him. And so we find Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever we do, do it all in the name of Jesus. And Paul says in 3:23 of Colossians, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So I want us to look at this passage this morning and help us understand what life is about. Do you think that people have a problem understanding what life is really all about? Oh, I do. Yeah, I think I do. So first of all, he says that we do not live and die to ourselves. Verse 7. Now, the Westminster Catechism is a catechism is a series by which of questions and answers that you use to train primarily children. And the Westminster Catechism, the very first question is, what is the chief and highest end of man? How a person answers that question will tell you a lot about their life. What is the chief end? What's the purpose? Well, people say, well, I need to get a good education so I can get a good job, so I can raise my kids so they can get a good education and get a good job, etc., etc., etc. Is that really all that there is? Is that all that there is to it? We're just here to fill up the earth with educated people? I don't think we're doing too good on that, in case you were wondering how I thought. But that's not it. The chief end of man is God. Here's their answer. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God, and that's not all, and to fully to enjoy Him forever. You see, the trouble of it is that if you get rich, get a lot of money, buy a big house, fast car, maybe several cars, maybe a whole storage area full of cars, is that going to bring happiness? Is that going to bring fulfillment? What about after you die? How much joy do you get after you're dead from the possessions that you had here? You ever think about that? Did you know that? Everything that you have stays here. A fellow wrote a book one time. He said, at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. We understand that, don't we? It doesn't make any difference what game you're playing, Monopoly or whatever. At the end of the game, what? You don't take any of it home. You don't stuff your pocket full of those $500 bills as if it would do you any good. You don't get to take your houses and hotels with you. At the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. And at the end of life, it all recycles back. And you take nothing away. That's why the chief end of man's chief end and highest end is to glorify God. Because with that, we get to fully enjoy Him forever. So that is the idea of what Paul is telling us here. We do not live to ourselves. We do not die to ourselves. Your life isn't about you. It's about God and your relationship with God and the things that you do for God. But you see, the trouble of it is that the worldling is not here for that. They're here for who? Themselves. They're here for what they're going to get out of this life. Some people have tried to say that what this passage is saying is that the phrase, no man is an island. That we all of us are connected, interconnected with one another. And though that may be partially true, that is not what Paul is saying here. Here's what one fellow said. He says, it is a misunderstanding to say that verse 7 teaches that no one is an island, and that we all need other people. That's not what it's saying. Otherwise, it would say, you don't live to yourself, you live to others. But that's not what it says, does it? If we live, we live not to others, but to the Lord. That's what we do. It's true that what we do affects others, and Paul takes that also into account, and that is partially what he's going to talk about later. We notice in Romans chapter 14, 13, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." What's he saying there? He's saying life involves us not doing things that are going to cause others to stumble and fall spiritually. He's not talking about tripping people. He's talking about tripping them up spiritually. As a matter of fact, he says that if you do that, it's not love. Verse 15 of chapter 14, he says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food..." Didn't he just tell us that we could eat whatever we wanted? Yes. But he says, "But if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love." In other words, hey, I can eat what I want. I don't care if that guy can't handle it or not. Paul says that's not love, folks. And God is what? Love. And those that are connected to God are dwell in love. So here's what he's telling us. He's telling us that don't do this. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Do not do that. In this same section on over in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So in other words, our lives ought to be such that even though we are a strong Christian and we're not afraid to do that and it's not a bother to us and it doesn't bother our conscience, if it bothers the conscience of a weaker Christian, then we ought to be careful not to do whatever is going to do to cause that person to stumble and to fall. So even though this passage is not telling us... If this verses 7, 8, and 9 is not talking about our relationship to everybody else, yet still, we have to understand that. In 1 Corinthians, I just want to look at the highlighted parts there. In 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13, don't become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You like stumbling blocks? I want to tell you, folks, I don't know about all you guys, but as I get older, it doesn't take nearly as much to stumble as it used to. What was I doing the other day? Oh, can't remember what it was. I was doing something outside, and all next thing I know, I'm on the ground. You know, my feet got all tangled up or something, and there I go. I'm kind of like tigers. Tigers bounce, you know, so I got right back up. But don't put stumbling blocks before people. Notice in verse 11, he says, "Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." In other words, just because you're okay with that. And then he says in verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble," Paul says, "I will never again eat meat." So the idea is that we do understand that what we do affects other people, and we should live our lives as to edify other people and control our lives, even to not do things that we think is perfectly fine if it's going to offend other people. But that is not the purpose of this message. Instead, what this is saying is that we must always consider that we belong to the Lord and that our lives are to be lived to Him. That's much better. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything you do, when you go to work, do it to the glory of God. When you mow your lawn, do it to the glory of God. When you come to church, hopefully we're doing that to the glory of God, more evidently than other things. But he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, because you do not live to yourself, you do not die to yourself. We began this section back in chapter 12 where he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every time we do something, the Christian says, what does God think about this? We don't make decisions. We don't decide to do things just on our own and ourselves. We want to know what God thinks. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what's he saying? He's saying, you don't own you. Who owns you? If you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ owns you. And if Christ owns you, what should you do? You should recognize His lordship. In this section in Romans, how many times does he use the word Lord? Over and over and over and over again. Because that's the idea that Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And He is Lord every day. He is Lord in all of our ways, in everything that we do, regardless of where we go. There is never a point in a Christian's life when Jesus is not Lord of that portion of their life. We do not live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. Whether we live or die, we live and die to the Lord. And that's what he wants us to understand about this. One fellow said, no Christian considers himself as his own master, or at liberty to regulate his conduct according to his own will, or for his own ends. He is the servant of Christ and therefore endeavors to live according to His will, that is, God's will, and for His glory. So when Paul says we don't live to ourselves, that's the negative way of saying that we live to the Lord. So whether we live to the Lord. And then he says, and whether we die, we die to the Lord. You looking forward to dying? It's coming, you know. It's getting here faster and faster. We die to the Lord. The Lord is probably, oftentimes, Christians think of the Lord being more in control of their death than He is of their life. Because while we're alive, we get to make our own decisions. But most of the time, when we die, we do not get to make those decisions. Here's what John Murray says about that phrase. He says, the thought would thus appear to be that as the believer contemplates death, as well as in all the details of behavior of this life, he is conscious of the Lord's will, and in the act of dying, his sense of devotion to the Lord is not suspended. When we come to that point in our life, I'm sorry to say that for a lot of people, the only time they think about God is when they come to the point of death. The only trouble is, if that's the only time you think about God, you might be a little late. Right? You might be a little late. It'd be a bad mistake to wake up and find out you're on the wrong plane or the wrong train. That you got the wrong ticket. You got the wrong destination. And you know, if you get on the plane, you're kind of stuck there till it lands. So the Christian, even in our death, we understand that it is to the Lord. I've seen Christians give God more honor and glory in their death than they did any day during their life. I've seen people go into the hospital, and the way that they deal with death turns people to Jesus Christ. How many of you would like to go visit somebody that's dying? How many of you want to have that conversation? Not very many people are lining up for that. It's a bad place to be. What are you going to do? Talk about the flowers? Well, there aren't any yet. Not even the tulips have been trying to break through the ground this year. What do you talk about? Talk about sports? Talk about the weather? I want you to know something. Dying people don't want to talk about those things. That's not what they're concerned about. Most of them are concerned about two things. They're dying and their health leading up to that. And all depends on how close they are to death. They're thinking about their life up to this point. The reason why they think about their life up to this point is not because they're thinking, boy, you know, I did pretty good. Usually they're thinking about their life up to this point thinking, you know, I didn't do too good. But whether we live or whether we die, we do it to the Lord. And you know the reason why? It's because Jesus is Lord. That's all that there is to it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus says, all things are given into His hand. Says, all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the Bible goes through all verse after verse, and what does it say? It tells us that Jesus is Lord. I hope that none of you die soon. I don't want to see anybody die. I don't even want to see the people I don't like die. But we live to the Lord. We die to the Lord because we are the Lord. We're His. And the trouble of that, the meaning of that word Lord means that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I remember when I was a kid, I've told you this story before, has a cousin of mine that got into a lot of trouble and anyway. So me and him are talking one day and he says, let's go over here and do this and such. And I says, well, I have to go ask my mom. He said, I tell my mom what I'm going to do. When I was a kid, my mom was sovereign. And my dad was sovereign. And if I had a disagreement with that, I would be soon straightened out. And when dad said, you come over here, go over there, you do this, you do that. When it was time to come in for supper, I didn't say, I'll be there when I get ready. You see, the whole idea about being sovereign is that God is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is sovereign over everything. Over our lives, over our death, everything about us. John MacArthur said this. He said, to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of any believer is to subvert the full work, power, and purpose of His crucifixion and resurrection. Why? Because that last verse, verse 9, what does it say? Well, let's go over there and find it. It says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, I want you to understand what that's saying, because it is very important. It is not saying that Christ is Lord because He's the Son of God. Although He is. But that's not what that's saying. It is not saying that Jesus is Lord because He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. Although that's true, that is not what it's saying. What that verse is saying is that Jesus is Lord because He died for us, and that makes Him our Lord. He is our Lord by redemption. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. We do not belong to another. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. And so he says, to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord. Do you understand that the relationship that the Christian has to Jesus Christ is much different than what the lost person has? You see, the lost person will also bow the knee before Jesus, because every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only trouble is it will be too late. We bow before Jesus Christ because He has purchased us. He has redeemed us. Here directly we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Those elements represent the purchase price. You ever buy anything? People say, what'd you have to give for that? What'd you have to give for that? You know, if Jesus was ever asked, what did you have to give for that person? Jesus would have to say, a broken body and my shed blood. That's what He gave for you and for me. That's what He was willing to pay for you and for me. And so He is Lord because He has purchased us. One fellow said this. He said, none of us believers lives or dies for himself. Our one aim in life and death is to please the Lord. Everything that we do is for Him. The reason that Christ died and rose again was to secure this lordship over His people. What did He give for you? Do you know that He gave His life for you? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the sacrifice of Your Son. I thank You that He loved us so much that He did not turn away from the cross. He did not flee from it for His own safety or for His own life. But He freely laid down His life for us. And we recognize Him as Lord. He is Lord. He is Master of our lives, all that we are, all that we ever will be, in life and in death. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.